Morning. It's a funny old world we live in, isn't it, now? There's so many things that we took for granted. It's been normal. I think I'll just hide a little bit. And it'll also help me with my seeing. Yes, we've been shaken up in so many ways. You know, I've just spent, within the last week, actually in the period of 3-4 days, I'm not sure how long, because I didn't have a 12th of June. I was in pressurised tubes with, by my count, over 1,200 people on 6 different flights for over 34 hours. And I'm still under the protocol, but I have been testing negative so far with the RATS tests. That's one thing. But the thing about travelling now, it's been bizarre. We've got all these things we've got to fulfil and do. They've been dropped since we've got back, which I'm grateful for. But the system is pretty broken. There's not enough staff, there's not enough capacity on aircraft. TSA in America can't get people, they've either left, they've got COVID. Virtually walk straight in to America. There's people weeping in the terminals trying to fix everything that they have to fix and present before people. And so in the light of this different world that we are living in, to hear God's voice, to be steadied by Him, to have a home in Him, is such a wonderful thing. And so, obviously I'm not Nevin. He was going to start the series on 1 Thessalonians, but on Friday, he sent out a message saying, hey, I'm not that good, could somebody step in? And Tars is out, you know, unfortunately. Different ones. And in my devotions in the morning, I was out of sync with my Bible reading, my Psalms, and I thought, all right, I'll just start here. And I was reading through the Psalm and got to a place where something sort of spoke to me inside, and I thought, oh, that's interesting, and carried on. And then I saw the WhatsApp message from Nevin. I was at work, and I thought, oh, that's a shame, and carried on working. And then a theme came to my mind, and it was like I got a tap on the shoulder and say, remember that mm-hmm moment when you're reading this morning. And so I thought, well, I'll put it forward. There might be someone else better prepared. But it seems that I'm here. And how long does it take to prepare a sermon? Well, I reckon 42 plus years so far. Yeah. And so we've got to draw on our history in God and what God has done in us, through us, and spoken to us. Yeah. And you know, years ago, as a young believer, I desperately wanted to hear God's voice. I'd be up early in the morning. I had my scripture reading, the studies I was doing. I'd listen to Today with Derek Prince. I'd pray. I'd do all this stuff. And one morning I'd been going through all this and I'd finished and went and I was sitting down, relaxed, doing nothing. And God started speaking. And I said, Lord, why are you speaking to me now? I've been up all hours seeking you. And He spoke into my spirit and He said, it's the first time I've had you still enough all day. He says, be still and know that I am God. And I realized, what had I been doing? Was I expecting Almighty God to leave his throne in heaven and come down to me specifically, individually, and speak to me? And then I thought, you know, that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. And he has spoken to us. He's spoken to us from before time. I wasn't sure whether I was going to do this, but there's a man years ago asked three questions, and I'm going to do it this morning, so forgive me. He said the first question, who believes that this is the most important book that anybody could ever read in all their life? Just put up your hands. Right. Then he said, the second question was, who has read any other book right through from cover to cover? Put up your hands. And the third question was, this Bible, who has read it? He said, not bits of it, it. Put up your hands. Not quite unanimous. And then he said something else. He said, don't put up your hands to this question unless you mean it, because God will see your hand. He said, who is going to read it? You know? So if I sat down now, right now, I would have given you the biggest gift in hearing God's voice. Let's pray. Loving Father, my God, you are Lord. You speak. You speak the universe into being. You raise the dead. You are God eternal. And so we bow before you this morning. We ask that we can have open ears and open hearts to hear your voice, and that we do with it what you would want in obedience. Lord, express yourself. The intonation of your voice, your tone, let it be all of you, because without you we can do no thing. So thank you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Psalm 19:2-4. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God is the God of the Word. He speaks. He's the God of thoughts, of communication, of meaning. And he's given us great words like heaven and hell. The holy, awesome words. And so much we are glib and pass over them. He's the God of words. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he created people to be in relationship with himself. But how does that happen? How are we related to him? How do we commune with him? It's a conversation. It's what we call prayer. And prayer is a two-way conversation. It's speaking to God and hearing from him. You know? So much we think of praying for things or about things, but the point of prayer is to get us to God. That's the whole point. And when we're with him, then usually he changes us, not our circumstances. God has spoken, he continues to speak, his voice is always going forth. And so we need to listen. How important it is that we listen. There's different sorts of listening. When we're talking to people, often you get the sense that the words are hitting their eardrums, but they're waiting for us to finish so they could say what they want to say, you know? And it's probably valid and good what they have to say. And then there's those that sort of will listen, but they're not really into it anyway. And then there's others that listen with an understanding and they empathise with people. And they will say things that let you know, yes, they've heard us. And so what is it to hear God? Primarily, it's really important that the disposition we're in, how we approach God, you know. He says in Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, says the Lord. It's always intrigued me that I will be found of you, as if he gets in our way so we bump into him. You know, he's there. He's always speaking. But he doesn't reveal himself to the casual inquirer. He says, if you search with me with all your heart, if you seek me. And so there's different sorts of purposes for our hearing God. And really, the first one is for salvation. And there's really nothing we can do about that one. Nothing. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people can't hear anything. You know, we can't react. If you kick a dead person, you get no response. And so God has to do something before we can hear him. Jesus said, where is this? Isaiah says, or Jesus by his spirit, in 55, 2 and 3, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul will live. Hear and your soul will live. It's interesting, I'm reading from, all these verses are from the New King James Version. Listen carefully. It says, hearken diligently. The word in the Hebrew is the same word repeated twice. It's literally, listen, listen. It's listening through our ears with our mind and with our heart. We need to have both ears open. But we can't do that unless God gives us the ability initially. He says, because as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so even the Son gives life to whom he will. And that life means to quicken, to raise up, to give life. It's that quickening that has to come from God first. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's that word again, quicken. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so it's like we were dead in trespasses and sins. But the Father draws. The Spirit brings a quickening. It's like a resuscitation. He wakes us up enough that our ears can hear. And once we're in that place of hearing, then the Word of God, the seed, comes in. Once that comes, we are responsible for what we've heard. If we reject it, we're guilty. And so in the first instance, it's God. But then when we hear, we're responsible, because the word that God speaks, we're accountable to. It brings a requirement. The word of God always brings a requirement. And now there's teaching, there's learning, there's those sorts of things. But when God specifically speaks a word into the soul, into the heart, then it brings a requirement. It's an awesome thing to contemplate. The second thing, there's hearing for cleansing. So there's hearing for salvation, but there's hearing for cleansing. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Ephesians 5:25-26, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So it's the washing of water once again by the word. And hey, husbands, any husbands here? Great. This says to me, it's talking to husbands here, it's not talking to wives. God says other things to wives. But here he says, husbands, you get to die first. You get to lay down your life for your wife. You do that. If you're of that disposition, then you're going to help her in this cleansing process, in this way of getting ready to meet the Saviour. And a husband that is like that, a wife is usually really willing to come in under that arm for protection and leadership. You know. But also Paul said, goes on to say, yet I speak a great mystery, for I speak of Christ in the church. And so every time we come into that right relationship, it's more to do with demonstrating something of a heavenly reality of Christ in the church than their own homes and what's happening there. Yes, it's there. But husbands, love your wives. The thing here is that, as Barry Smith used to say, it's the washing of the water of the word. And he'd hold the Bible up and he'd say, friends, clean Bible, dirty Christian. Dirty Bible, clean Christian. And then there's hearing for direction in our lives. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. You know, we call Jesus Lord, but how is he Lord if he's not consulted? We're Lord unto ourselves. If we don't go to him and hear from him, we're just in with the right disposition. All we're doing is asking him to rubber stamp what we want. There's works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We need to go to him. We need to be obedient to his voice. Once again, as a young, very young Christian, I saw this car in Palmerston. I thought, I'd like to have a look at that car. I think I'd like to go and buy it, but I'm a Christian, I better pray about this. And so I was cleaning up the car I had and made it all nice and shiny. And I prayed, Lord, if I should buy this car, let me get a really good trade-in for this vehicle. And I went in and I had a look at this car and took it for a little drive, and I really liked it, and asked what they'd give me for the car I had, and it was a rotten price. It was an insult. It was nothing. And I thought, there's no way I'm selling this car for that. So I kept it and I bought the other one. So, I had no end of trouble with that car. At one point, I was sitting in the boardroom of this dealership. It was this big, long table, and there's about three directors there, and I was sitting down the end telling them about the problems with it, you know. And God was merciful. He redeemed. He got the thing fixed. I had it for a lot of time. But I learned a lesson. Don't pray one thing and do another. You know? It's... You see, we need to, when we go to him with our life choices, we need to lay aside our own desires, our own choices, and be open in hearing. So these are all great things, you know, for salvation, for cleansing, for direction in life. But how does it work? How do we actually hear God? What does his voice sound like? You know? When my phone goes and I answer the phone, if I know the person, I recognise I know this person. You know, if it's someone I don't know the voice. If it's my wife or my daughter or my son, there's that instant recognition. Why? Because we're related together. We know each other. We love each other. We've got to get to know Jesus in that way. He's calling us into communion with himself, to know him. He said, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And that takes time. And so the other thing that I was thinking about was the place of hearing. So it depends on us, it depends on our disposition, it depends on us. Listen. But what is the place of hearing? In the wilderness, there was a tabernacle of meeting. God met with Moses face to face and communicated. The place of hearing is the presence of God. It's in his presence. The tabernacle in the wilderness, it was a dynamic tabernacle. It moved. It was the place of God's presence. That's where the Shekinah was. But there was a prescribed way to go there. First, you had to be in the house of Israel to even come into the outer court. And from there into the holy place in the tabernacle. And once a year, beyond the veil, into the holy of holies, into the presence. It's interesting, the way in to those different places, the Hebrews, they had names for them. The way into the outer court was called the way. The way into the tabernacle was called the truth. And the way into the Holy of Holies was called the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we have a great high priest that has gone into the heavenlies. He's entered with his own blood that holy of holies in heaven on our behalf. The veil is torn, and we're bid to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. The way is open, saints. The veil is gone into the presence of God. Jesus said, when you pray, go into the secret place. In Psalm 91, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's in Christ. He's provided the way, and he says, come. We don't get to know somebody unless we spend time. Yes, we spend time in the Word, but we need to spend time individually in his presence, and that's transformative. That's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And so there's all sorts of different ways. We, in a sense, are created a tripartite being, three aspects. We're body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit, in relation to God's spirit, is to operate our soul, is to inform our soul, which runs our bodies. That was broken at the fall. Sin came in and severed that link. Jesus has given us the way back in to restore that. So it's like we're a box inside a box inside a box, just like the tabernacle. And so when God speaks to us, he's speaking to us in the inner part of our being. It's in the place of spirit, where God's spirit speaks to our spirit. There's a word of warning in this, because there's in some circles of the church this whole experiential type of theology where people have this whole experience of the Spirit. In the New Testament, nowhere is the Holy Spirit prayed to. Jesus said, pray to the Father in my name. Nowhere is the Holy Spirit worshipped, except in the context of the Trinity, holy, holy, holy. So we have to be very careful. Good morning, Holy Spirit, doesn't do anything for me. Honestly. It's because it says not to believe every spirit. That's an area that is really open to deception. So Jesus said, anything you ask me, ask me. So we go to Jesus and we go to the Father scripturally. You know? But there's a sense in which we can't have anything from God apart from his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. He is the one through whom we have all our communion. He's the one that comes in and fertilizes the seed of the Word of God and brings forth the life. We're born again of the Spirit. It's interesting, I don't know if you know the Apostles' Creed, but it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's good. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, from whence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. So it's quite a bit said there on Jesus. Then it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. And I used to think there's only that one little piece, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but no, everything from that point on is of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. So we're not to be fearful of him speaking, but we don't go off on a tangent to some experiential theology or some way in which we are expecting God to speak through us to other people. People have said, oh, give me a word, brother. And I think, well, gosh, I have enough trouble hearing God for myself. How should I be hearing for you, you know? God speaks to us primarily through his word. But he speaks to us, these tangible ways, through teachers, through books. I was a bookworm, and then I was a tapeworm. You know, you do all this stuff to learn, to seek him. And so there's all these tangible ways that God has given us. And it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, that will remind you what I have said. He will take of what of mine and give to you. But unless we've got that in here, he can't remind us of it. But then there's intangible ways. There's things that we can't touch because it's that still small voice. It's in here. And it's impressions. It's through reading our devotionals. It's through our time in prayer. But he doesn't do that alone. He'll confirm it. He'll bring other things. He will speak through other people, but they will usually... There was a guy... I used to join in with a fellowship at a marae up near Taihape, at the Winneata marae. There's a lovely Maori fella up there by the name of Harry Lazarus. His wife was part Jewish. And he'd start his meetings with a shofar, you know. And once a month they had a meeting, a Christian meeting in that marae. It's the only one in New Zealand, to my knowledge, with a white man at the top of the Whorinui. It's, you know, because they, I don't know, you'll have to ask them about that. But it was a precious time, and there was this, there's this man there, and he was a humble man, and he just had something on his heart, and he just said, look, he said, I don't know, this isn't for me, but God has just been saying to me the scripture, and it's for someone here, I don't know who it is. He said, wherefore a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. I didn't know this guy, but something went bang in here. I was living with my father and mother. God had been dealing with me about getting married. You know, this guy didn't know that was a part of it. He was just being obedient. So yes, God speaks through other people. God is a God who speaks and performs that which he speaks. And so in the Old Testament, one of the tests of the prophets, he says, the word that comes to pass, that is the word that I've spoken. And so that's another way in which we hear. It's through our circumstances. Does it happen? Does it happen? And sometimes the loudest voice he speaks is through our circumstances. We pray, Lord, this, that, and the other. We ask him. But if the fundamental things aren't in place, if they don't happen, then that's an answer. An answered prayer is one that gets a reply, not a result. Often it's go. Sometimes it's slow. And other times it's no. But if we take the initiative, like I did in going and buying a car, we're not going to hear them. Scripture for that, 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked. I don't think I typed that out properly. When I pray, I know that he hears. If I know that he hears, I know that he answers. It's up to me to discern his answer. It's up to me to hear him when he speaks. And it takes waiting. The prophets, the kings would say, go and inquire of the Lord. They'd go off and they'd ask and then they'd wait. It could take a long time. He's not on a string. He's God eternal. And in the waiting, there's often a death. But after the death, there's a resurrection. And so there's lots of voices out there. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In John 10:27. And that is in the whole discourse on abiding in the vine, when he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in them, they will produce much fruit." My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And it says a bit later, "And a stranger's voice they will not follow." There's a story related years ago of a guy that went and travelled in the Holy Land, and he was on a bus tour in the Sinai, in the desert, and along the side of the road there's a mob of sheep, and there's this guy out there with a stick, and he was running back and forth chasing these sheep onto the path, and they were going this way and that way, and this guy thought, "Gosh," and he called to the bus driver, an Egyptian guy, and he said, "Look, ever since I was a kid at Sunday school, they told me that over here, the shepherd calls his sheep. They know his voice and they follow him." He said, "Look at this guy. He's running all over the place." And the bus driver said, "Yes, that's right. The shepherd, they call the sheep and they follow him." But he said, "You see, that fellow there, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher." God leads us, the devil drives. He's the hard taskmaster, you know. And so when we're listening for God's voice, we have to make sure that we're listening to the right one and rejecting the wrong one. The hallmarks of the enemy are intimidation, manipulation, domination. Jesus leads us, and he gives us an option. He said, "If anyone would come after me," there's an if. You want to be his disciple? There's going to be a cost. You got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow. But he leads us, and he shows us the way because he's been there. The closer we are to Jesus, the more we know him, how he feels, what he thinks, how he acts. We hear him clearer and clearer. Sometimes it's got to be, "Hey, brother." Sometimes it's got to be that audible voice. Very, very seldom. Balaam, he had to speak through a dumb axe. We don't want to be like that. But in very, very rare occasions, he speaks audibly. But even then, some just thought it thundered, and other heard God speaking. And so, the last thing I've got here, second to last thing I've got here, is in Romans 10, verse 17. "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So I love this verse, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes. If we haven't got it, we can get it. And it comes through hearing by the word of God. Now, In our English, we don't differentiate, but in the Greek, we have the Logos. That's the eternal word of God. The Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. If you like, the entire counsel of God is the Logos. But here, that word isn't the one that's used. The word here, and hearing by the word of God, is Rhema. This is black marks on white paper. We cannot hear black marks on white paper. But when the Holy Spirit takes a piece out of the Logos and applies it in time, space to a person here, then it becomes a Rhema. It becomes a word that we can hear. And when we hear that word, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema of God. The last thing of God here is what we do when we hear his voice. In the Psalms it says, and again in Hebrews quotes it, "Today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion in the wilderness. And I was angry with them 40 years. I swore in my wrath they will not enter my rest. And their carcasses fell in the wilderness." Today. It's always now with God. "Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts." Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, talked about a group of people that cried, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done mighty acts in your name, cast out demons in your name, done all this stuff in your name?" He said, I'll say to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Doing stuff for God doesn't commend us to God. There's two things. They were workers of iniquity. They had never allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with a sin issue in their life. "I never knew you." They hadn't pressed in to an intimate relationship of knowing. It's a severe warning. And he goes on to talk about what is true hearing. I'm calling it Hebraic, because there's so many cliched terms around now that we are used to hearing. The Hebrew was literally means the first Hebrew. It meant one who crosses over. Literally the Euphrates or the river. And so the father of our faith, Abram, when God spoke, he heard his voice. He went out not knowing where he was going, but he had to cross over the Euphrates. The great civilizations of the ancient world were built around river economies, the Euphrates, the Nile, the Tigris. People just had to look to their own hands. They could make channels and irrigate and supply their need from the river. They looked down to their own resources. God took Abraham to Canaan. There was no great river. There's the Jordan, yes, and Israel have done great things with the Jordan. But the agriculture, the sustenance, the economy in that land was the rain, the former and the latter rain. They had to look up to God in faith to supply their needs. That's what Hebraic is. That's the father of our faith that heard God and followed and went out. And so Hebraically, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "I'll tell you what it's like to listen." He said, "Those who hear these words of mine and do them." So to hear God, to truly hear God Hebraically, is to do the word. It's in obedience. So one built his house on the sand and one on the rock. The one that did the word of God, he likened to the man who built his house on the rock. The floods came, the storm came, that house stood. The other one, it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And if we look at a house, we don't see the foundations. Saints, I'm appealing to you today, dig deep. Get those foundations down. Hear God speaking individually and personally to you. Get into that love relationship of abiding, of spending time, of hearing, of obeying. Because there's a storm coming. It's not going to change the foundations, it's just going to reveal them. The time is short. Loving Father, Lord, we stand, as it were, on holy ground. Because where your word is manifest, that is your presence. You said to Moses, take the sandals off your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy. So Lord, with humble hearts, we ask that you give us that quickening, that you give us that hearing, and that we respond, we receive. We give that seed deep in their hearts to bring life after its own kind. Mercy on us, Lord. Help us with a little help. In Jesus' precious name.